Gracious God, by your Holy Spirit, grant that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts may be acceptable to you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's kind of delightful to find Jesus in our gospel lesson, amazed, caught off guard, and himself delighted by the faith of a pagan, even a Roman soldier. This is a Jesus we don't often see. Jesus, the wise man, with an answer to every question we know well. Jesus, the charismatic healer, who can speak peace not only into human hearts, but into the raging wind and waves we know well. Jesus, the courageous and obedient Son of the Father, we know well. But this Jesus is unexpected, even as the faith of the Roman centurion is unexpected. The centurion is presumably an officer in the army of Herod Antipas. As a centurion, he was a middle-ranking officer in this army, with 100, a century of men serving underneath him. So he was something more than a private, much less than a general. His rank was perhaps equivalent to that of a captain. So here was a man who both gives and receives orders. Now, we might expect that as a Roman soldier, he would be skeptical, perhaps dismissive, of the Jewish people whose land he occupied. Yet this was not so. If the Jewish land had been conquered by Rome, yet there were many Romans who found their hearts conquered by the Jewish faith. In the New Testament, these people are called the God-fearers. They were Gentiles, foreigners speaking Greek or Latin, but they were attracted to Judaism by its high moral standards and by the glory of its one Creator God. A God who was eternal, who is eternal, transcendent, uncontaminated by the world, as clearly Caesar in Rome was not. So the centurion was one of these. He did not renounce his job, his paycheck, or his Roman citizenship, but so far as he could, he would participate in the life of the Jewish people whom he had come to respect and perhaps even to love. He has befriended a group of Jewish elders, and at the centurion's request, these have come to Jesus asking that he come and heal the centurion's servant who is near death. And they tell Jesus, this man deserves to have you do this. Because he loves our nation, he has built our synagogue. And so Jesus went with them. Now, at this point in the story, we will expect to hear a story of Jesus performing a miraculous healing. And so we shall. But the heart of this story, and I think the reason it's such an exceptional moment in the New Testament, and the reason that Jesus is delighted and amazed, well, the heart of the story lies not in what Jesus does, but in what the centurion does. As Jesus is now approaching the man's house, he's intending to enter into the house, perhaps to lay hands on the servant and to heal him, he is met by another delegation from this centurion. It seems he has changed his mind. Not about the need for a healing, but about the need for Jesus to enter into his house to accomplish that healing. And this is a courtesy. The centurion knows it would be controversial for Jesus to enter into the house of a Gentile, and he would spare Jesus that trouble. Perhaps also, as he considers who Jesus is, he knows it is not necessary for a man with such authority to enter into his house to perform a healing. And so he sends another delegation to meet Jesus, and they recite word for word the man's message. Lord, don't trouble yourself. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. I do not consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word only, and my servant will be healed. Well, for an officer in an occupying army, this centurion is remarkably humble. He addresses Jesus as Lord, The Hebrew word would be Adonai. And by doing this, he acknowledges that he is outranked by Jesus. And though the first man sent to Jesus argued that the centurion deserves to have Jesus heal his servant, this man insists that he deserves nothing, nothing at all. And this is a rather amazing moment in the gospel. I can't think of another moment quite like this. And yet there is more to come. Because Jesus, who spends so much of his time trying to explain the kingdom of God to others in simple parables, he himself receives a parable from the centurion. "I am a man under authority," he says, "with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell this one, come, and he comes. I tell my servant, do this, and he does it." Now, that's a parable. That's a simple, direct, very charming teaching about authority. From his experience of army discipline, the centurion knows how a word of command produces results. He is confident that a similar word of command from Jesus would be even more effective, for Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Adonai, with ultimate authority. Jesus, for his part, must be very curious about this God-fearing Roman soldier, yet he respects the centurion's respect for him. The man has asked him not to come to his house, and so Jesus does not. Nor does Jesus, as reported in the text, speak a word of healing for the man's servant, or perhaps he does so only under his breath, because it is accomplished. The men who had been sent returned to the house, and they found the servant well. This centurion, he has in some ways, a privileged understanding of Jesus. He is an outsider. And so apart from all the, myriad other people that Jesus might meet in his daily ministry, this man is not burdened or distracted by the complexities of Jewish life. He has no need to compare Jesus, favorably or not, with the Pharisees or with the Sadducees. He does not worry about if or how Jesus might fulfill Hebrew prophecy. Here is a man free of all the controversy and misunderstanding that so often frustrates Jesus in his daily ministry. As a member of the occupying power, and I think with a sober estimate of the worth of the Roman Empire, this centurion does not imagine that there might be political answers to religious questions. He would understand immediately the one teaching Jesus gives on this subject: give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God's. Here is a man who knows all about Caesar and who knows a little bit about God and who does not confuse the two of them. The faith of this centurion is, in a word, simple, perhaps even childlike. The little he does know about Jesus, he knows clearly that Jesus is Lord. This, I think, is the fullness of his creed. He knows that when Jesus, like a military officer, commands that something be done, it is done. And the more I think about this centurion, the more I think there is a caution for us this morning. It is good to know all we can of biblical history, of systematic theology, Christology, ecclesiology, all the other ologies that might accompany a Christian faith. It's good to know as much as we can. It's lovely to study, the cultural situation in which Jesus lived and preached and the works of Paul and, trace the journeys on a map. It's good to do that. It's good to know as much as we can. The risk is that we find all of this rather distracting. And so we lose the center of the faith. We lose that simple, childlike love for Jesus. We get distracted. So it is that the simple faith of this centurion and his simple creed, Jesus is Lord, might correct us and delight us, even as it clearly delights Jesus. When Jesus hears the centurion's words, conveyed by the man's friends, he was amazed. He turned to the crowds following. He said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Now, such a clear image do we get of this man, the centurion, and such immediate sympathy is there between him and Jesus. It comes as something as a shock to remember that the two of them never actually meet each other. So here's the centurion, here's Jesus, and the centurion speaks to Jesus through his friends. And I think we can hope, we might expect, that the words of Jesus about the centurion would come back to him. Yet the two of them communicate only in words. They don't actually meet each other. Their relationship is grounded solely in words relayed by messengers. And yet, of course, not just any words, but the living words of Jesus, which carry healing. So the centurion will know that he has been recognized, honored in his way. His servant has been healed. I think in this we might recognize ourselves in the centurion. We too are Gentiles. Every one of us mercifully adopted into the covenant people of Israel. We too have not met Jesus face to face, though we trust we will. But we have his words, his living words. And so we can speak his lordship, we can receive his promises, and perhaps with such simple, unaffected faith as the centurion enjoys. And Jesus, for his part, will recognize himself in the centurion. For Jesus is himself a man under authority. Jesus the Christ has come among us, not to do his own will, but to do the will of his Father in heaven, and to that infinite authority, Jesus is faithful. Jesus is also, by that authority, given authority. And this is why we rejoice in all those stories of the Gospels. When Jesus says to the storming wind and the waves, be still, and they are still. When he speaks to a woman who is sick, he says, be healed, and she is healed. He speaks to a blind man, open your eyes and see. And the man opens his eyes, and he sees. And Jesus says to us, his disciples, come, follow me. And we stand up, and we follow into our salvation. The faith that Jesus places in his heavenly Father is great and simple, even as the faith of the centurion is in Jesus. To such faith we also are called. Thanks be to God. Amen.